Can you think of anything else in this world that you could use that word to describe it? Holy. Holy. And yet here's the wonder, the word that is restricted to God, holy, can become attached to our lives and our living. Be holy, for I am holy. Isn't He a mighty God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember at a meeting years ago, I preached a short series on holy is attractive. It attracts you to God. Amen. To know that He's holy. Good to see everyone tonight. Don't forget our Sunday services. We've been praying that folks will be saved and lives changed in the altars, and God has been faithful to respond and move. But let's not let up. Let's just pray even the more between now and Sunday that God would have His way. This Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then a week from this coming Sunday is Easter celebration. I know you're working hard to invite folks. Young people can invite. All of us can invite, and believe the Lord that we'll have a great Easter as well. Amen. Let's bow our hearts for prayer before we begin the study tonight. Let's just ask the Lord to open our hearts. You know, Paul said something important to his readers. He said, when you heard the preacher, the minister, you took it not as the words of men, but you took it as the word of God. And that's what I ask, you know, beyond my voice and intonation, whatever. Listen for the voice of God and what He would speak to our hearts tonight. And say, God, I want to hear what You have to say. Father, thank You for Your people. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You give us an opportunity to be conformed to the image of Your Son. Now shut up our hearts to truth, and may the Holy Spirit of truth guide us through the teaching tonight and lead us into the truth of God in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're in our part of the study of our identity that we're talking about. We are holiness. And I told you from the start I wasn't going to get in too big of a hurry because I thought this is an area we really needed to stress. Someone said, though, last time I taught, couldn't you cut it in half? That night's installment, and I said, I did. So I did again. I cut it in half again tonight. In particular, we're studying about holiness. It's an experience. It's something that happens to you. I want young people to believe this as well. There's something that can happen to you that changes your desire, your outlook, your perspective. God literally makes us holy. He makes us sanctified. Tonight I'm going to deal with a particular thought or question. What does seeking sanctification look like? When a person is seeking to be sanctified, they're seeking to be holy. What does that look like? You know, last time we talked about the means God uses, the Spirit and His Word and prayer. And we also talked about our role to play. We know that we're to be sanctified, and we consider our old life to be dead, and we yield ourselves to God, and we obey. But what does that look like? I had a friend, I was talking to him just recently, and he said that a man came to the altar, answered the salvation call that Sunday morning, and after service, a lady met him in the back, and she said, Pastor, will that man that got saved this morning be back tonight? And he looked at her, and he said, I told her, he will if he really got saved. Now, what you think about, I know there's extenuating circumstances, I know sometimes people haven't been coming to church. Their life is already scheduled up. There's someone sick or this or that. But what my friend was really saying, when you really get saved, something happens to the intent and the desire and the hunger of your heart. In fact, it may seem bold tonight, but whether young or old, I'd like to say, if somebody doesn't have within them a desire to grow in Christ, become more holy, be conformed, I truly doubt they have new life within them. Will the man that got saved this morning be back tonight? He will if he got saved. because his desires have changed. I honestly believe you'll always be able to tell when a person has a desire to be sanctified. It will show. You know, the converse of that is true. It's evident when somebody has begun to desire the things of the world. That will always show as well. How many knows that? Well, let me do this first and then I'll do that. When I was teaching in Bible school, you know, you have breaks between classes. Most students would gather in the halls, and just like young people do, nothing wrong with that, but they'd get to talking and laughing and having. But there were a few students that were always between classes, especially if they had a free class in between. They would go to the prayer room. There wasn't a whole lot of them, but there were a few. They'd go to the prayer room. They'd seek the Lord. There were some students, instead of going out on break, they would just remain in their seats, and they would read their Bible and just sit there reading their Bible until the class, the bell rang, the class came back in. And I remember day after day listening when the other kids came back in and saw the few that stayed in their seats to read their Bible. I heard someone always, as they walked in, say, "What's wrong with you? Are you trying to be spiritual?" And one day I had enough and I asked my class, I said, "I want you to answer me something. What's wrong with trying to be spiritual? You act like you're trying to slam me. I mean, you act like it's a derogatory thing." Now, I'm not talking about posturing, trying to make people think you're spiritual. That's something else. Now, how many knows there's nothing wrong with trying to be spiritual? What do you want them to do? Try to be carnal? You don't have to try. That's your default setting. That's the natural thing. I think there ought to be something in a Christian that says, "I'm going to do everything I can to work with God to be more like Him, to be sanctified." Could it be that the loss of desiring and pursuing sanctification is what has changed Pentecostal worship from an intense, serious seeking to a frivolous, light emoting? I don't want to paint with a broad brush, but I have noticed in my time in ministry this shift that's happened in the Pentecostal church. Used to in a service, and I don't think you've heard me over and over, I don't have to call for it. I'm not talking about being sad, look like you just drank 6 ounces of pickle juice before you walked into the sanctuary. But used to in a Pentecostal service, the worship was this intense reaching out to, calling on God, seeking the Lord in worship, seeking God in the altar, and it was a serious thing. It was just this really intense, serious, and I've watched it's come to Pentecost today where the worship is this light and this giddy and this emoting. Give each other high fives, you know, let's have a good time tonight. And I'm not against joy of the Lord and that, but I'm trying to say there has been a shift. And I'm wondering if that shift in the character of our worship cannot be traced that so often within the Pentecostal circles, there's been a loss of the desire and the hunger and the pursuit of sanctification. Hallelujah. I don't want that to be. I'm not talking about us looking like we lost our last friend, but you know, we come to work. It is serious business to worship and to reach out to God. So what does seeking sanctification look like? What does it look like when someone's seeking sanctification? Well, let me tell you, number one, what does it look like? Well, it looks like they're seeking sanctification. Right? What does it look like when somebody is seeking to be holy? Well, it looks like they're seeking to be holy. I'm putting emphasis on the word seeking because you see, seeking is a recognizable, identifiable human behavior. Let's have a quick test here. Can you tell what I'm doing? I'm not mimicking anyone I see. Can you tell what I'm doing? Okay. Can you tell what I'm doing? I'm looking for something. I'm seeking. It's a recognizable human behavior. I think it's true in our walk with God. I think if you are seeking God, it'll be recognizable you're seeking God. How many thinks we ought to be pursuing holiness? The truth of the matter is, Everybody is seeking something. Everybody is after something. We should be after the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The word follow here literally means pursue. Reach out after. I've always appreciated what Paul said in Colossians 3. He said, if, and this is literally, since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. To pursue holiness is to set your affection, your mind, your desires, your intent, to set your affection on things above. You know, if you're seeking things above, that's what you're going to receive. If you're seeking things below, that's what you're going to receive. How many would like to receive the things that come from where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God? Pursue holiness. Number two, what does seeking sanctification look like? If a person seeking sanctification, they will be guarding the gates. Now, we have John Bunyan to thank for this terminology. Not in the Pilgrim's Progress, but in his book, The Holy War, I believe. Guarding the gates. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. You know, I don't want to be oversimplistic, but it is the world that makes us unholy. I know working in conjunction with our desires, but it is our involvement in, our partaking of, our influence by the world that makes us unholy. So the more of the world we can keep out of our lives, the more opportunity we have to become holy. You know, it's awful when that almost sounds like a strange doctrine in churches today. But it's not just a doctrine, it's the reality of how things are. The more of the world that we can keep out of our life, the more opportunity we have to be holy. So guard the gates. When computers just began, they had a terminology, garbage in, garbage out. Who remembers that? Victoria, do you remember that? Okay. Three or four. That's back particularly when they had those data cards, you know, they put in there. Well, the opposite's also true, too. Good in, good out. In other words, that computer only operates from what's put into it, and that's true of our life. What's the gates? What are they? Well, what is a gate? A gate's an opening that allows or prohibits entrance inside. A gate is there to either allow something to come through or to prohibit it from coming through. What are the gates of our life? And this is where John Bunyan helps us. The eye gate. He said our eye is a gate to our life. Some have said the eye is the window to the soul. It is. The eye is the gate to our lives. Be careful what you allow your eyes to see. That's why the psalmist said, I'll not set a wicked thing before my eye. The man of God said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon certain situations and people. Amen. What do we allow in our eyes? You know, when I was going through these eye gates, I began to think of the little kids song they sing. I guess they still sing it in Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that? Because the eye is the gate to our heart, our lives. If what we see didn't influence us, advertisers wouldn't be spending all the money they spend. Right? That's why they spend that money. They know if they can get it in our eye gates. Here's just a few things. Movies and internet articles and internet clips and video games and TV programs. And we could go on. You know, just live. Just life around us, there's things that we're encountered with that we have to make a decision. Are we going to let that in our eye gate or are we not? the majority of these, and this is just the short list, but the majority of these things have a continual bombardment of things that if we let all that in through our eyes, just think how it collects in our hearts and our desires. How can you think the right things when bad things like this is coming through your eye gate? If you let it in, where did it go? If you let it in the eye gate, where did it go? Where did it go? And then there's the ear gate. We're talking about watching the gates, if you want to be sanctified. The ear gate. A lot of things go in the ear gates. Less than it goes in the eye gates. You know what you're looking at? You know I'm not against technology or anything. You know what you're looking at? How many knows what you're looking at? You're looking at what has caused many, many, many Christian young people to backslide. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not talking about the technology. Plug those things in and listen to music you know your parents have asked you not to listen to. Right? Listen to things that are just music that just totally is anti-God, anti-cleanness, anti-holiness. It promotes the flesh. It stirs up unholy desires. I honestly believe, now again, not the technology, but I believe what you're looking at is going to keep people from making it to heaven because it's what they're letting in their ear gate. And again, I want to ask you, now I'm not talking about a school lecture or a message. Sometimes those don't quite make it in, but if you let that stuff in your ear gate, where did it go? Where did it go? It went and it attached itself to your thoughts. It got into your desires. It got into the longing of your heart. It didn't just dissipate or disappear when you let that into your... I'm not going to go begin to list different groups. I don't know them for one thing, or different kinds of music. But I believe that the music we listen to ought to promote godliness in our life and not promote worldliness in our life. And that's an easy, easy test. All you have to say is, what I'm listening to, does it cause me to want to draw closer to God? Does it cause me to want to rejoice in God? Or does it cause me to have desires I shouldn't have? You say, you don't know what you're talking to. Yes, I do. It's through the influence of music that has driven some folks to suicide, driven them to carnality, and driven them to drink, and driven them to drugs. And if nothing else, it's driven a whole lot of folks to rebellion. It's not wholesome. It's not healthy. So the ear gate. Hallelujah. There's a reason music's slow in the grocery store and fast in the fast food restaurant. How many knows that? They play slow music in the grocery store. You know why? They want you to stay as long as you can. You know why they play fast music at a fast food? They want you in and out so someone else can have your table. I don't really realize that music, I'm hearing it. But one day I was at, I started to say the name, but a big box office electronics store has a yellow sign. And I was looking at something down one of the aisles. And I really didn't realize I was listening to the music until I started hearing this repetitive phrase. And it was a rocky kind of... And it was saying, let's get retarded, let's get retarded, let's get retarded, let's... Ignorant stuff. You know, I wish I had time here. Can I take time? I used to preach a sermon... When I had opportunity to preach to youth, Our Promise, Our Pentecost. And I preached it because it talked about the young people receiving the baptism. But the reason I preached that is I had preached a camp meeting one time, and I had got on this music, and one of the moms got real upset. And she turned and said to her neighbor, she said, I don't know why those preachers get on my kids' music. Every generation has their music, and it may be wild and it may be rocky, but that's just their generation's music, and they deserve their own generation's music. Why don't they just leave them alone? Can you imagine? Defend it. I want my kids to have that music because that's their world, their generation's music. And I got to thinking about that. Why wasn't that mom saying, instead of I want my kids to have their generation's music, why wasn't that mother saying, I want my kids to have their generation's revival, their generation's move of God, their generation's outpour of the Spirit? Let's just make this clear. The world is not going to heaven. The world is going to hell. And to partake of that, to partake of the world through our ear gate. What about the mouth gate? We could have left this. You know, the mouth gate is a little different. It's not what we let in the mouth gate. It's what we let out of the mouth gate. There are... That's just amen. That's what I hear. Amen. 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 You know, I don't have time for this, but we think of worldliness as just drinking and carousing. But you know what? In the New Testament, it calls causing dissension and causing havoc in the church with gossip. It calls that worldliness. Wow. I thought there'd be run around the church by now, but evidently not. So let's wade through this. Be careful what you allow your mouth to say. Let me talk to you. You say, how does it influence me what I say? I went to Bible school with some young men, and one of them made it and one didn't. But during the summer, these two young men had been best friends in sin. And they both got saved. They went to Bible school. But one summer, when they got back, the one got back, he told me the story. He said, we'd driven to a wedding, and on the way back, we stopped at a motel, and we just got to talking. All we were doing was talking about what we used to drink and the parties we used to go to and all that. He said, we just talked about it. But the more we talked about it, the more we began to desire it. And he said, before the evening was over, we went out and bought whatever it was, beer or wine, and took it to the motel room and got drunk just because they started talking about it. I know this sounds harsh, but if you would test it out, it's true. There are people who have had a tremendous move of God on their lives in these altars, but what they talked about out on the parking lot and in the cars and at McDonald's after church, what they talked about caused them to lose any work of God they had received in their hearts that evening. How many knows what we talk about is important? We can talk about things that puts us in a worldly frame of mind and everybody that hears us. So watch the gates. Watching the eye gate and ear gate isn't just keeping bad things out, but it's allowing good things in. To watch the eye gate, look at good things. Watch your ear gate. Hear good things. Mouth gate. Say good things. Used to be in every cafeteria. You are what you eat. I've seen that with little children. I mean, goodness, Ashlyn was, she was orange for months and months and months because she loved carrots and sweet potatoes. How many seen that with children? They become what they eat. You can tell it. And we are. It's that simple. We are what we partake of. We partake of good things. Godly things, we'll be godly. We partake of worldly things, we'll be worldly. Amen. So what does seeking sanctification look like? Pursuing holiness, guarding the gates, resisting temptation. You know how some people resist temptation? No. No. It's a hesitant thing. It's no. I'm out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's a total. We become holy. We seek holiness by resisting temptation. Paul said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice it's twofold. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness. I want to ask a question. Can we really flee lust without following righteousness? Let me make it converse. Can we really follow righteousness without fleeing lust? Resist temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain. I don't know if donuts are really evil. How many gets tempted by this? You know, I had a lot of help today. I had to stop at Meijer's and get some groceries. Let's get some more pot pies. We're running out of them since Sandra's been gone. And all of a sudden, this urge hit me for those pastry cream horns. How many knows what I'm talking about? And they come in packages of six. And I headed over there, and I looked, and I looked. And they have always had those at Meijer's. And they didn't have any. And then I remembered I was going to use this as an illustration. And I said, thank you, Lord, for saving me from being a hypocrite. Resist temptation. You heard about that guy that on the way to work, he had this thing for donuts, and he said, Lord, I know I shouldn't have any more donuts, and I'm trying to lose weight and this and that. But he said, Lord, if it's your will for me to have a donut this morning, Lord, let there be a parking place right in front of the donut shop. And he testified later, and he said, and thank God, the 50th time around the block, there it was, a parking place right in front of the donut shop. How many knows the best way to resist temptation is not to put yourself in a position where you'll be tempted? Oh, hallelujah. Pursue holiness. Guard the gates. Resisting temptation. Mortifying the flesh. How many really, you know, the Bible uses this word mortify a lot. How many really knows what it is? How many knows what a mortician is? Same word. To mortify the flesh means put it to death. I mean, get violent with your flesh. I'm not talking about injury to your body, but those desires in your heart. Here's what Paul says, Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth. Not your physical members, but those desires. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Out of control desires. There's an article in the Reader's Digest this month, and I know what they're driving at, but they took the seven deadly sins of the Bible, like pride and lust, and the article is trying to prove that those things are actually good for you. Has anyone read that yet? Seen that yet? These are things that are destructive. And so Paul says when these things begin to arise, put them to death. Don't allow them to have a voice. Don't allow them to put their hands on you. This is just a bag somebody made. But Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. And these are the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, selfish ambitions, heresies, murders, revelries, lasciviousness, sorcery, contentions, outbursts of wrath, dissensions, envy, drunkenness. Works of the flesh. You may not have been able to identify all those, but we know what the flesh is when it begins to rise. Crucify it. Put it to death. I have found the best way to kill the flesh is first take it to the cross. What do I mean by that? Not this cross. There's just something about when we're being tempted and we're dealing with our flesh. If we could just revisit what Jesus has done for us in dying the horrible death on the cross, we would find we'd leave a lot of those things to die with Him. And then after you crucify the flesh, refuse to feed it. I'm not going to really visit this tonight, but when you are being tempted, when you are struggling with unholiness, almost always, if you would look into your life, there's somehow, some way you are feeding that. Then maybe through what you watch, you talk about, you read the magazine, the book, the movie, the TV show. There's something that's feeding it. The best way to kill the flesh is to starve it. Don't feed it what it wants. Starve it. And if you get your flesh crucified, don't nurse it back to health. Well, I've done real good. I've stayed away from that for 10 days. I deserve a break. I deserve to partake of that again. No. Once you crucify, I'm not going to tell the story tonight, but how many remembers Brother Burkitt's The Dog and the Dove? Anyone remember that little several? Great analogy. Great analogy. Pursue holiness, guard the gates, resist temptation, mortifying the flesh, devouring the Word. I always bring my Bible up, I didn't tonight. Devouring the Word. We talked a little bit about that last time. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Amen. The Word will keep us from sin. It's getting this time. You don't believe it, how cold it is. But every spring, it's wonderful when the robins start having their young. And you never get over sin. And almost every year we find a nest low enough that we can watch the eggs cry. But have you ever seen this happen? That mother can get just even sometimes feet from that nest, and all of a sudden it's wide open. How many's noticed that? Here she comes, and every mouth is open, wanting what she's bringing. Now, I'm not talking about literally. But when it comes to the Word of God, as believers, that's the way our hearts ought to be. It's time to preach. Feed me. I'm hungry. I want to hear from God. Why? This is our growth. This is what keeps us from worldliness. This is what causes our inner man to grow in godliness. Open. I want the Word. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. You don't have to teach a newborn babe to want food, to want to eat. It's natural with them. They're born, they've got life, therefore they're hungry, and they want to eat. And Peter says that way with the Christian. If you're really born again, you're born again with a desire for the Word. The Word will make us holy. How many remembers that little cliche? The Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word. I was visiting someone last week, and their Bible was marked up, and the cover was coming off, and the pages were fanned out and everything. And I quoted that other cliche, a Bible that's fallen apart belongs to somebody that isn't. This will save you. This will keep you. I mean, I've lived through some dark hours, and the only thing that sustained me was the Word of God. I've been in some great temptations, but the Word of God sustained me. Devour the Word. Get it in the preaching. You know, sometimes I know how it is. I remember those days, not just as a young person, but sometimes it's so hard to keep your mind, that's what I'm looking to, not riveted, but your mind engaged when the preacher's preaching, and, you know, sometimes it gets real warm. And I know all that. But I'm telling you, there ought to be something in our heart. I want the Word, because this will make you holy. And if I don't have a diet of the Word, I'll become unholy. Unholy. No person who has lost his appetite for the Word will have a desire to be holy and cannot become sanctified. If you don't have an appetite for the Word, you will not be sanctified. The Word must be eaten like food, regularly, daily. I'm so thrilled so many of you have continued this year with the reading of the Bible through. I know you've seen the difference it makes in your life. I know you've seen that. Amen. Pursue holiness, guard the gates, resist temptation, mortify the flesh, devour the Lord. Persist in prayer. I put the Word first because prayer without the Word will get you into some places you don't want to go, and Word without prayer will get you some places you don't want to go. But if you will have the Word and prayer, you'll get where God wants you to go. Let me just say, this is a true statement. You cannot be holy unless you pray. When is it that God deals with you the most strongly about wrong desires in your life? I would venture to say, usually it's in prayer. When does God talk to you about the direction of your life? It's in prayer. Prayer is important. You know, it's in prayer you pray things like the psalmist. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Keep praying. If you got struggles, pray. I know it's good to talk sometimes to folks and get help, but if you have struggles, pray. It's in praying that our hearts are purified and cleansed. You know, there's nothing more powerful than to see someone intensely, sincerely seeking God in prayer. You know they're getting somewhere. You know there's a change in their life. And then pursuing the things of the Spirit. Now, I'm treating each of these just almost on the surface of things. But Romans 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We will always do what we're after. If you want to be spiritual, pursue, seek, reach out for spiritual things. I tell you, if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, pray for it. But if you have the baptism, you should be praying that God would use you in the gifts of the Spirit. You should be praying that God would give you an opportunity to witness, pursue the things of the Spirit. Hear my words again to the class. What's wrong with trying to be spiritual? Because when you're after the Spirit, that's what you're going to get. But if you're after the flesh, that's what you're going to get. Put off the things of the flesh. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Fill the communication out of your mouth. It's easier to put off the external things of worldliness than the internal things of worldliness. Losing your temper all the time. Wow. Lie not one to another, so that you put off the old man with his deeds. But it's not just in what we put off, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We're putting off worldliness because He's making us into the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, I heard it as I said it, to be like Jesus. Let me kind of summarize. Take time to be holy. In fact, years and years ago, there was an old song that captured this. Take time to be holy. Did you know if you excel at anything, it'll take time? Time involved in that thing. I'm not talking about a man-made ritualistic holiness. I'm talking about genuine holiness, but it still takes time to be holy. Read your Bible daily. Everybody's looking for a magic pill. That's why they're always coming up with things, you know, lose 40 pounds in 10 days, you know, or build your muscles, be buff in 3 weeks. You know, people's looking for an easy way. But I'm telling you, it's this simple. You want to be holy? Read your Bible every day. Find a time and place for private prayer. I don't have it before me, but if I remember accurately, in a recent research, it said evangelical Christians, they average, it was way down there, less than 3 minutes of prayer a day. Can't be holy like that. And by the way, since I've already killed something here, let me go ahead and kill more. But if a person isn't praying at church, I'm pretty certain they're not praying at home either. Amen. I'm talking about those that want to be holy. How many times have you heard me say it? If you don't have that desire, this sounds silly. But if you do have that desire, there's something that resonates. Yes, I want to pray every day. Memorize and meditate the Word. I believe this. I believe we ought to memorize the Word. You know, when I was young, we grew up in the advent of the communists taking over. Anyone remember those days? And I remember somebody saying this: what would you do if the communists took over and took away and burned all our Bibles? How much of the Word would you know? We need this inside. You know, I've been around. I shouldn't lift it here, but this is the only thing that's going through my mind right now. But I've been around a preacher once, and he told me, he said, you know, I just can't memorize the Bible. He said, I just can't do it. And before it was over, he was telling me about this gun. He knew all the specs of that gun, what bullet it shot, what the spiral was, you know, what the velocity was, what was the trajectory of it. He knew all that. He just went from gun to other people. Said, I just can't memorize the Bible. You listen to them, they know every player on the Reds, every player on the Pirates. They know their stats. They know who won in 1922 in Yankee Stadium. They just go, but I can't memorize the Word. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. I just can't memorize the Word. You know where every sale is at. You know how much it is at Walmart. You know how much it is at Kmart. You know how I should have left that alone. I should have quit while I was ahead. How much it is at Target. I can't memorize the Word. If this is the Word of God, if we want in our heart, memorize it. Start with John 3:16 if you want. But memorize it. And not only memorize it, meditate. I'm not going to go into this tonight, but one thing I recommend is pray in the Word. Open up particularly the Psalms. It doesn't have to be the Psalms. When you pray and look down and begin to read it as a prayer to God and just see what begins to happen and think on that. Don't just, it's good to read the Bible through, but sometimes just take one verse and read it over and read it over and read it over and read it over and let God speak to you. I thought I had more, but I guess somebody cut it in half. I know I had more. I don't know where it went. I'll get it in some way. There it is. Be faithful to all church services, ministries, activities, and prayer times. People that are worldly are faithful to worldly places, and that's why they're worldly. People that are holy will be faithful to holy things, and that's why one reason they'll be holy with these other things. Let me close tonight. I couldn't find the actual installment of this, but years and years ago, back when comics were intellectual, it showed Linus. He's standing in front of this board fence, you know, like we used to have dividing our properties. And that fence is covered with targets, with a bullseye, and in every bullseye, there's an arrow. And Linus is getting ready to shoot again, and I believe it was Charlie Brown walked up and said, "Linus, you are good. I mean, there's an arrow in every bullseye. How do you do that?" And Linus says, "It's easy. Watch." And he shoots just anywhere at the fence, and the arrow sticks in. And then he walks up to the arrow in the fence and he draws the bullseye around it and the target around it. Did you know that's exactly how even Christians want to live? They just say, "Well, where am I living? How am I living? Well, that's good enough. I've reached my goal. I've reached the target." That's not the way it is. God has a higher target. It's the image of Jesus. It's be holy as I am holy. We're not just to live our lives and say, "That's it. That's where." We are to seek His likeness. His likeness. Here it is. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness. That's our target. That's what the born again believer seeks, is to be like Jesus. Would you come? Would you stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's seek Him tonight. Hallelujah. Lord, thank You for Your people that have opened their hearts. Lord, they're hungry for the Word. They're hungry for the truth. Lord, I pray that now You do the work of Your Spirit and embed Your Word in our hearts and help us to hear Your particular voice in each of our hearts and lives. Thank You, Lord. You know how to talk to us. Lord, move with Your Spirit. Let's seek Him for a moment. Hallelujah. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to grow in Your likeness. We want to grow in Your image. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Christ. Would You come and spend a little time at the altar tonight and say, "Oh, Lord, I want to be like You. I want to live like You. I want to walk with You, Lord. I want to be with You, Lord." Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. Hallelujah. 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 To be like Jesus. Get in the Word. Pray. Pray. Hallelujah. 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 Thank You, Jesus. 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 Thank You, Jesus.